And as they go out, please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the great 19th Psalm, Psalm 19. Well, like my predecessor in this pulpit, at the beginning of every new year, I feel burdened to preach a sermon on the importance of God's Word in our lives, both individually and personally as families and corporately as a church. The Word of God is under attack today. There's a war against God's Word, which began in the 1960s, 1950s, 1920s, in the Garden of Eden. Right? I love what Russell Moore, he was my old dean at Southern Seminary, he's now moved on to a different position, but Russ Moore, just this past Thursday, he published an article online answering the question, is our culture a post-Christian culture? And he wrote this: someone said to me, "We just need to get back to where we were before this culture fell apart." And I said, "You don't even remember when the culture fell apart, because the culture fell apart somewhere between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers in Genesis 3. The ancient dragon asked, did God really say? And today the serpent still whispers, did God really say? You know, we can get easily sidetracked off into various non-essentials of the faith, and we can forget as individuals, we can forget as a family, we can forget as a church congregation the main things. And the main thing is to feast, to feed on God's Word so that we are strengthened in Christ and in our love and awe and devotion to Him. And so I want to exhort us to be in the Word in this new year, reading it, meditating upon it. And this morning I'm going to do that a little more thematically, looking at various passages of Scripture. I love this tradition of Bible Sunday. I love hearing from God's Word about God's Word. And I found as I was preparing this year that I wanted to preach all of the big passages on Scripture. They're also glorious. So I'm gonna touch on just about all of them. We'll be looking at various passages. But I do want to read this again from Psalm 19 that we read together in our responsive reading. This will be our main passage for today, and also we'll use it as our launching off place. Psalm 19, verse 7a. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Literally, it says the Torah of Yahweh is complete or whole. And here at the start, I want to correct a common misunderstanding of that word Torah, law. Because mainly as a result of the influence of Martin Luther. You know, we just celebrated Luther, but he was just a sinner, and sometimes he was a bad influence. And here, mainly because of the bad influence of Luther, when we hear the word law, our thoughts are at the same time both reductionistic and negative. Both reductionistic and negative. Because of Luther, we hear that word law negatively, as the thing that condemns us and stands against us and incites sin in us even and judges us. It's the bar that we do not measure up to. It's something opposed to and distinct from grace. So we view it negatively, where Scripture always, always, always uses the word Torah positively. We also view it reductionistically, because we think that that word law primarily refers to God's commandments, like the Ten Commandments, a list of thou shalt and thou shalt nots. But in fact, most of the time, it actually refers simply to Scripture itself, to the whole counsel, the whole Word of God. The Hebrew word Torah, rather than using the English word law, it would be much better translated into English as instruction. Instruction. Torah means instruction. What we have in all of Scripture is God's gracious instruction for us. And the psalmist says that this Torah, this instruction of Yahweh, his entire word, Scripture, is perfect, complete, whole. Remember at the criminal trial of Jesus Christ, Pontius Pilate asked Jesus this question at the trial: what is truth? Is there even such a thing as truth? And if there is, that's a big question today. Can we know what the truth is? As a society, we have many questions. Is there a God? What is right and wrong? There are so many religions in the world. What religion is right, if any of them? Is abortion right or wrong? What should we think today about social justice and same-sex marriage and transgenderism? Who is Jesus Christ? So human beings have opinions on all of these questions. You know that if you talk to people today in our society. But how do we know who's right? Who says one person's opinion is right over against another's? Who is the arbiter? Who knows which opinion is better or is convincing? And we're talking about all kinds of different opinions from highly intelligent people here. So we don't just go to the most qualified, intelligent people to get the answer. No, qualified, intelligent people, brilliant people, disagree on these questions. So how can we ever be sure of anything? Well, the only way that we can be sure, since we are limited and we are finite, and none of us, as human beings, none of us knows everything. None of us knows enough to know the truth about life. The only way we can know is if the truth has been revealed to us from above. If the truth has been revealed to us by the Creator, our God. No human being knows enough, although some think that they do. But no human being knows enough to tell us what the truth ultimately is. Scripture. Scripture is the word of God. Scripture is the message of the living God, the instruction of the Lord. Scripture is the revelation of God. Scripture claims to be the truth of God. What Scripture says, God says. What Scripture says, the Holy Spirit says. God speaks. God speaks to us in the Bible. So we can be certain, not just guess, we can be certain about right and wrong. We are given a sure and certain word about who God is, his attributes, his purposes. The person of Jesus Christ has been revealed to us from above, from God, in the Bible. We're told in the Scriptures how we can be saved and how we can live a life that glorifies God. I have just 2 points this morning, 2 points to make about Scripture. These 2 points, they both flow from Psalm 19, verse 7a. So first point, Scripture is perfect and without error. And second, Scripture is practical. Scripture is perfect and without error, and Scripture is practical. So first point, Scripture is perfect and without error. Jesus said, this is John chapter 10, verse 35, he said, Scripture cannot be broken. If you were to read this passage, when Jesus makes this comment, he's actually not talking about Scripture. At least that's not his main point. He's defending, in that passage, he's defending his claim to be the Son of God. His comment about Scripture is really somewhat of an incidental point in that story, but it's an incidental point that has great significance. It's an aside, so to speak. And in the aside, Jesus tells us his view of Scripture. And what does he say? It cannot be broken. In other words, Scripture is always true. It's never false. It's always right. That is the Lord Jesus Christ's view of the Scriptures. That's what he says about the Bible, about the Old Testament. And by extension, of course, it includes the New Testament as well. He doesn't doubt whether the Bible is true. He doesn't have any reservations about it. He doesn't say, you know, sometimes the Bible is right, sometimes it's wrong, and you have to decide that. No, he says Scripture cannot be broken. It's never broken. I was reading an article in Rolling Stone magazine last week. It was an interview with the hugely successful Irish rock band U2's lead singer Bono. They've just come out with a new album. And at one point in the interview, Bono says this: "The person who wrote best about love was Paul of Tarsus. I am looking to Paul, who was in prison and writing these love letters, and thinking, how does that happen? It's amazing. Now, it doesn't cure him of all of what he thinks of women or gay people or whatever else. But within his context, he has an amazing transcendent view of love." So basically, he's saying that Paul gets it really, really right most of the time. But he's wrong on a few things that we now know better in our day and age. And of course, Bono, he's not coming up with this. He's simply parroting mainstream Christianity. Many people today, many Christians today, say that there are errors in the Bible. You know, I was converted in a mainstream denomination, and I actually spent the first 10 years of my life as a born-again believer thinking that there were errors in my Bible. That's what I was taught by the church leaders. Many people today would say that the Bible has errors in it. But they disagree with Jesus Christ when they say this. By God's grace and to his praise, he brought me to the place where I asked, am I going to follow the opinions of fallible, finite, sinful human beings? Or am I going to follow my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus says Scripture cannot be broken. He appeals to the story of Jonah and the fish as historical fact. Jesus says Moses wrote about me. Remember again, back to the wilderness temptations. Jesus says that we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Not by some words, not most words. Jesus says we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's Scripture. And when Jesus was tempted by the devil three times, remember, every time he resists the devil, he resists the temptations from Satan with Scripture. He says to the devil three times, responding to real temptations, he says, "It is written. It is written. It is written." We can dig deeper into what Jesus says here by going back to Psalm 19 and verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." God's instruction is flawless. It's completely whole and perfect. There is no defect or imbalance in God's word. You know, some people don't like using the word inerrancy with reference to the Bible. Early on in my Christian walk, the rector of my church said, "I don't like using the word inerrancy because I don't like describing the Bible with a negative word. So I don't like the word inerrancy." Well, honestly, that's a pretty silly objection. And the word inerrancy simply means that the Bible is without error, that it is wholly true. In fact, did you notice that Jesus uses a negative term to describe Scripture in the passage I referred to earlier? What does he say? He said, "Scripture cannot be broken." That's a negative. So again, I think we should follow Jesus instead of some contemporary people who don't like that word. But if you want a positive term, here it is in Psalm 19. "The law of the Lord is perfect." That's a positive term. That's not a negative term. It's right to say that Scripture is inerrant. It doesn't have any errors, and it's right to say that it is wholly true in all that it says and all that it teaches and instructs. Whatever Scripture teaches is the truth. Scripture is without error, and it's perfect. But that's not all. We don't just stop there. Scripture is perfect and without error, but secondly, it's also practical. It's not just an abstract perfection. It is a perfection that relates to our everyday lives. Again, what does Psalm 19, verse 7a say? It revives. It restores the soul. Because God's word is perfect, it strengthens us. It revivifies us. It gives us grace to press on because we need fresh grace and fresh strength from God every day. We can't rely on yesterday's grace. We need fresh grace for today. You know, you may have done very well spiritually yesterday, or you may have really blown it yesterday. But there's grace from God available for today, for today's temptations, for today's trials, for today's joys and triumphs. Whatever they are, there is grace from God through his word. One of the primary means of God's grace, the way he gives us grace, is through his word, through his instruction, his Torah, through the scriptures. Scripture restores the soul. It's a means. It's sort of like taking in food. Food nourishes and strengthens us. Food gives us nutrients and energy for the tasks that we meet every day. If you're an athlete, you need food to have strength to carry out your athletic training. You can't make it without sustenance. And we can't truly run the race spiritually, and we won't run it well, if we don't have the food of God's word strengthening us, because that's the food that sustains us and restores us. So how do we unleash the power of God's word in our lives? And the answer is, we meditate on God's word. You know, meditation is all the rage in our culture today, especially here in Austin. Sitting with your back straight, eyes closed, focused on your breathing, clearing your mind of all thought and care. But meditation is a biblical term, and the Bible defines it very differently from today's culture. Meditation is reflecting on Scripture, applying it to your life. So we can think of Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. God says this: "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all," notice again, not some, not most, "but all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So we're told here, meditate. Meditate on God's word day and night. Day and night means that we reflect on God's word every day. We don't let days go by before we drink in God's word. We don't just read the Bible sometimes. We don't just read, you know, when we're in the mood or when we've run out of other things to do. We don't just read God's word when we are in trouble and things are hard in our lives. No, we make a regular habit of reading the word of God. That means that we make it a top priority in our lives. That means that we set time aside daily to be in God's word, in the scriptures. For the vast majority of us, if you don't deliberately set aside time in advance, it's not going to happen. Life is busy. There's a lot of things that impinge upon us. So if you don't set aside that time, then you're probably not going to do it. And that's true in other areas of life. Some of you are making New Year's resolutions, and you're thinking that, you know, after enjoying many good feasts, I'm going to set aside a time in the coming year to exercise. You're not going to do it unless you plan it. You have to have a plan. You have to plan what you're going to do and when you're going to do it. You know, 1 Timothy 4:8 says that bodily discipline is of some value. So it's not a bad thing to do. Exercise and healthy diet, that can be helpful. But a lot of people in our culture have things totally backwards. Even at Dayspring, I've made this comment before, that the health and wealth gospel, that false health and wealth gospel, it's penetrated into our church. Not so much on the wealth side, but on the health side, where there's an overemphasis and a preoccupation with physical health. Many people in our city, especially, are fanatical about what they eat and about physical exercise. They will not eat something non-organic, and they will not miss their exercise, come what may. They'll be sure to do that. You know, they're growing their own vegetables, they're running or lifting or whatever it is. They're devoted to that, and they're fanatical about it. But they don't apply the same discipline in reading the Word of the living God. And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4:7 that we are to discipline or train ourselves for godliness, because godliness holds the promise for both life now and in the future. Bodily discipline is only of some value, he says. Why? Because the bodies we have now, they're dying, right? They're getting old, no matter how many organic vegetables and fruit you eat. No matter how much you exercise, you're going to get old, and you're going to fall out of shape, and you are going to die. So bodily discipline is of some help, but it's not of eternal help. But godliness gives us life now, eternal life now and forevermore. That discipline, it never grows old. I've often recommended, and I'll recommend it again to you this morning, the book by Donald Whitney titled Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. We carry it in our bookstore out in the fellowship hall. And Whitney, he has in that book just a wonderful section on scripture intake. He actually devotes two chapters to this Christian spiritual discipline. Chapters 2 and 3 are devoted to this one discipline, where he covers the topics of hearing God's word. This is an excellent section where he zeroes in on some real practical things, like get a good night's sleep before you come and hear God's word Sunday morning. And then reading God's word. And then a section on studying God's word, which is different from reading God's word. And then memorizing God's word, benefits and methods. And then finally, meditating on God's word, benefits and methods. We need to spend time meditating on God's word. Joshua 1:8 says, the book of this law is not to depart from your mouth. Of course, for Joshua, the book of the law, that means the entire scripture that he had at that time, the 5 books of Moses. But in light of the whole canon of scripture, now that means for us, by extension, it means for us the whole Bible. It doesn't mean just some of the Bible. God means all of the scripture. We should read and meditate on the whole of the Bible, not just part of it. We shouldn't limit ourselves to parts of the Bible that we especially like. You know, we're not following this instruction from the Lord in Joshua 1:8. If all you read in the Bible are Paul's epistles, or all that you read in the Bible are the Psalms, this instruction is wider than just reading your favorite parts. It's the whole of Scripture that we're to read and meditate on and reflect upon. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, for equipping, for every good work. All of Scripture is practical for our lives. So that means it's important for us to have a plan, to have a plan by which we are regularly reading all of Scripture, not just part of it, but all of it, that we are informed by all that the Bible says, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Otherwise, you're like an athlete who does only part of the training regimen, like the athlete who lifts weights but doesn't do cardiovascular work when he needs to do both. That's what God's calling us to do, to read all of Scripture, to meditate upon the whole counsel of God's Word. Now, like a person who eats meat and potatoes but never eats other vegetables and fruit, they have an unbalanced diet. God wants us to have a steady diet and a whole diet of His living Word. And again, you need a plan. I'm not saying, by the way, that God is calling upon you necessarily to read through the whole Bible in a year or to follow, you know, the McShane reading plan that many of us do. That's a good thing to do. But maybe you'd have a plan where you read through the whole Bible in 2 years or in 3 years. You know, there are a lot of plans out there on the internet today. You just Google it. You find all kinds of excellent plans available for reading through the whole Bible. For some, it's more difficult than others. We have a lot of young mothers in this congregation with small children. And what is found here is probably hardest for that stage of life than any other time of life. When you're a mother, when you have young children, that's an exhausting job that never ends. You know, it's not an 8-to-5 job, even an 80-hour-a-week job. It's a 24/7 job. But even then, there are ways to take in Scripture. There are moments in the day when the Bible can be read. There are, nowadays, there are recordings of Scripture that can be listened to while you're folding clothes or doing the dishes or engaging in other tasks. There are ways to hear and to meditate upon the Word of God. How easy it is, I'm not just speaking to mothers now, how easy it is to fritter away our time. Where did the year 2017 go? How did you spend your time? How easy it is to fritter away our time with video games and television and music and sports, which are all fine in their place, but how easy it is to spend our time in those things and not to spend time in the Word of the living God. Or even in other good books, even Christian books. It's such a great thing if we have time to read Christian books. But if our time is limited, we should spend our time in this book. In this book. This is God's Word. This is God's revelation to us. We don't want to fill up our souls with that which is light and insubstantial and trivial, so that we just shrivel up spiritually. This is the Word that restores, that revives our soul. All of it restores and revives our soul. You know, this is the Word that gave us life, that gave us new life initially. 1 Peter 1:23 says that we are born again. How are we born again? Is it just poof, magic happened from God above? No, we were born again through the means of the living and abiding Word of God. So the Word of God is that which gave us life. That's what God used to regenerate you if you belong to Him. Well, what is that message that gave us life? Perhaps you're here this morning or you're listening online and you don't have that life and you're wondering about what that message is. Well, that message is that God is our creator, that He made us, and therefore we owe Him everything. We're to honor Him with our lives. The Bible teaches that we have all failed to do that. We've all sinned. We've all shook our fist in the face of God and said, no, we have all disobeyed Him. We have not done His will. And therefore, we all deserve to be judged. We deserve hell. But God, in His great love, sent His only Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrated at Christmas. He sent His only Son. His Son gladly and willingly came and lived a perfect life. He always obeyed, always worshiped God alone. He always did His Father's will. He always pleased Him. But for our sake and for our salvation, He took upon Himself on the cross the punishment that we deserve. The wrath of God was poured out on Him so that if we trust in Jesus, turning from our sins, trusting in Jesus, giving our life to Him, then we have new life and we are saved. We are delivered from our sins. And when he comes back, we will be with him forever. That's the word that gives us life. That's the gospel. The gospel is not that we can save ourselves by how good we are. We all fail in that regard. No, the gospel is that God saves us through his grace in his Son, Jesus. It's that word that gave us life. It's the same word that causes us to grow as Christians. It's the word that gives us life, and it's the word by which we continue to live. We are always like newborn babes to long for the pure milk of the word. That command is not just for new Christians. He says, like newborn babes. We are all to be like newborn babes who are to long for that sincere, pure milk of the word to grow with respect to our salvation. And Joshua says that we're to meditate on God's word. That means that we are to chew it over in our minds and in our hearts. That means that we reflect on what it means, what we're reading, what it means for our everyday life. That means that when we read the word, we pray over it. We don't just rapidly read the word so that we can say that we fulfilled our duty and check the box. The word of God, it's not like a vitamin pill you just pop quickly into your mouth and say, there, it's done, like a magical, you know, little work for the day. No, we pray over the word. We ask questions of the word. This is important for meditation. We ask questions of the word that we're reading. What does this passage mean? How does it fit? What does it teach me about redemption, about Jesus Christ? How do I apply this to my life today? We ask questions. We let it sink into our hearts, into our lives. We let it penetrate into our lives. We read the word in an unhurried fashion. That's simple to say. We read the word in an unhurried fashion. But that's tough in modern life, to read the word in an unhurried fashion, to let God speak to us. Meditation is lingering before God, hearing his voice, hearing his word. I'll just confess, this is the greatest struggle for me because I'm a completion, goal-oriented person. So when I start reading the Bible, I like to check things off my list. I did it. You know? And I find it's hard for me because I start thinking, even towards the end of my reading, hey, I'm almost done. And the Lord has to remind me, you know, you're not here just to complete a task. This isn't homework. You're here to be with me, to hear my voice, and to be changed by it, to obey it by applying it in your heart and in your life. Psalm 1:2 says that we're blessed if we delight ourselves in the law of the Lord, and we meditate on it both day and night. So that's so similar to what we find in Joshua 1:8, that we're to meditate on that law day and night. But he adds something here. We're to delight in it. It's not just a duty. It's not drudgery. It's a joy to hear God's voice. That's why we should be longing for it as a newborn babe longs for milk. He is a speaking God. The living God is a speaking God. He speaks to us in his perfect word. We can know the truth. What a great privilege that is. Joshua 1:8 says that we are to meditate on God's word so that we do it, so that we follow the Lord's instruction, so that we put it into practice, so that our lives are transformed. So the goal isn't just to put knowledge into our head, but it's to be transformed by God's word, to live lives that are pleasing to God, to bring glory to God, which is the chief end of man. It's the reason you and I were created, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Knowing scripture is the most practical thing in the world. Psalm 119 says, I have hid your word in my heart. I think that is talking specifically about memorization, memorizing scripture. I have hid your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. There's the practicality of Scripture. So clearly, Scripture plays a central role in our battle against sin, in our battle against unbelief. You know, for many of you, I know, the year 2017, it was a very difficult year. There were many afflictions and trials and difficulties that you faced. And I include myself in that. 2017 was a very difficult year for me personally. And you know, we don't yet know what challenges await us in the new year. What sorrows, what great afflictions may come. But I know that whatever they are, I know that I am not up for them. I am not strong enough. I am too weak. I cannot handle them on my own. I need to be strengthened through a steady diet of the living Word of God. Without it, I will surely crumble. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Charles Spurgeon reminds us how much Scripture strengthens us. Here's what he says. "You have lost a dear child. Was there not a word of the Lord to cheer you? You lost your property. Was there not a passage in the Scriptures to meet the disaster? You've been slandered. Was there not a word to console you? You were very sick and withal depressed. Had not the Lord provided a comfort for you in that case? I will not multiply questions. The fact is that you were never high, but the word of the Lord was up with you, and you were never low, but the Scripture was down with you." It's my prayer for you all that in the year 2018, the Word of God would be your daily companion through all the ups and downs, the joys and the sorrows of your life, that you would be reading it and meditating upon it and trembling before it and memorizing it, being transformed by it. The beginning of the new year, for many people, it's a time for personal resolutions, and I think that can be a good thing. Many people make New Year's resolutions concerning diet or exercise or other matters of physical health and put in their place. Those can be good things. But how much more should we be resolved in matters of our personal spiritual health? Jonathan Edwards, the great pastor and scholar in New England during the First Great Awakening, he made a famous list of resolutions early in his life that guided him throughout his life, and they're really quite remarkable. And in his 28th resolution of the 70 personal resolutions that Edwards made for himself, you can find all of these for free online, all 70 resolutions. But in the 28th resolution, he made for himself, for a lifetime, he wrote this down when he was about 19 or 20 years old. And I'll close with this, his 28th resolution. He wrote, "Resolved to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently that I find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of them." We would all do well to make that a personal resolution for our lives. Resolved to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of them. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are a speaking God. How we thank you for your word. How precious it is. What a privilege it is that you have spoken to us in our darkness, in our ignorance. You have spoken. You have revealed yourself to us in the Scriptures. Lord, we do not deserve this, to have heard your word so that we can read about and understand the greatness of your love. And Lord, we pray that we would not take your word for granted. We pray that we would read it and meditate upon it and be transformed by it, that we would follow your instruction. We pray that your grace would help us to do that in the coming year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.